1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. We'll read these verses together. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 and 10. All together, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women, professing godliness with good works. Then turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 25. No, Deuteronomy chapter 2 and 22 and verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5. Let's read this verse together. All together. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Father, for your word. And I pray, Father, that it would be made clear and plain today. And I pray, Father, that we would adjust our lives accordingly. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I'm going to title my message tonight, Modesty and Identity Still Matter. Now, we're getting up in the summertime. It's going to get warmer, and it's no reason for you women to take your clothes off. Now, I've been told that I'm not one to shy away from controversial topics in today's society that the Bible addresses. So I plan to speak on another one that deals with how we are to dress. Now, yes, styles do change. And while we don't have to look like pilgrims coming off the Mayflower, neither should we be wearing little more than Adam and Eve before the fall. We are not to let the world set its ever-changing standards on how men and women are to be attired, but our rules for dress are to be found in the unchanging Word of God. Now, I'm fully aware that there are those who would say that how one dresses is something that is non-essential, and our present culture just doesn't care about it. Well, why don't you live and let live, preacher? After all, this is the 21st century. Why make a big to-do about such an insignificant issue? It has nothing to do with salvation. It isn't a heaven or hell issue. Well, neither is drinking alcohol. Neither is getting tattoos or being pierced all over looking like you did a face plant in a tackle box. So I am to remain silent on how our homes are to be ordered, how children are to be raised, on stewardship, church attendance, the proper use of the tongue, because those things are not relevant to the new birth or that society is moving away from such things? Or do you suppose I'm to declare the whole counsel of God, whether it is in season or out of season, to do so? Some may think this is a non-essential issue, but I for one believe they are mistaken. For I don't know that God ever gave permission to anyone to decide what is essential in the book that he has written. It is all important. Or it wouldn't be found in the Bible, which is our source for faith and practice. Those verses I read moments ago are in there to stay. And as believers, they are to be obeyed. Now, plenty has been said about Old Testament standards. And while many want to dismiss them outright as inapplicable, may I say the New Testament has standards and they complement the ones that are found in the Old Testament. Now, some don't think that God doesn't care about how one dresses, and they refer to what is written in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. And that verse tells us, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Now let me explain this verse. This was not said in reference to how a person is dressed or what the Bible says about modesty. Samuel saw on the outside that David was just a boy doing the work of a shepherd. And he thought that David's older brother was more likely to become the next king. Now, God could see David's heart. He could see his devotion. He could see his love for his word. God could see what David really was on the inside and what he would be in the future. God is not limited to seeing what's in, just what's in our heart. He's also not blinded to what we wear on the outside. Folks, if it wasn't important enough that God took the time and space to give instruction in the Bible about modest apparel, don't you think it ought to be obeyed? Then since man looketh on the outward appearance, and we are to have a testimony, should we not be concerned with the impression others have of us? It's important to dress in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. Those who will tell you that 1 Samuel 16:7 means that it doesn't matter how you look on the outside, got it all wrong. For it teaches just the opposite. When we look on somebody on the outside, we make a clear judgment about what they are or who they are. You may think that modest dress doesn't make one spiritual. And I would have to agree with you. For I've met some who dressed right, but their inside was all wrong, as they were judgmental, they were prideful, they were quite hypocritical. Now it is certain that dressing right isn't the only important thing in the Christian life, but that doesn't mean it's not important at all. Any honest person would have to admit that one's impression of others is affected by their appearance. Years ago, when I was working around the church, I would put on some decent work clothes. And it never failed to attract those who were looking for a handout from the preacher. These folks cost me time, and in many cases cost me money. So I decided I'm going to wear the worst clothes I got to work around the church. And since making that change in my apparel, I get done with my tasks a lot quicker, and I keep my money as well. They don't look at me as being the leader of the church. And do they think I have, they don't even think I have two nickels to rub together. They get the impression that I'm either doing community service or hoping I'm not going to hit them up for the little bit of money they got. It's all about making an impression. Now, if our clothes don't speak volumes to others, then pray tell me, why does Proverbs 7:10 mention a woman with the attire of a harlot? She must have been displaying that which was for sale. Now, I realize that dressing like a bum doesn't make me a bum, and one who has the attire of a harlot doesn't mean they are a harlot. My point is, your clothing does say something about you. Whether you want to admit it or not, other people make a judgment on what you wear. With these things in mind, let's read 1 Timothy 2:9 and 10 once again. Notice what it says. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in what? Modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, Webster's dictionary defines modesty as chaste, decent, and not displaying one's body. It is the Greek word kosmeios, meaning orderly arrangement. And the word apparel comes from the word katastol, with its root meaning to cover. Now, nowhere can you possibly get the idea that it is acceptable to expose one's cleavage or their thighs or wear one's clothing so tight that it leaves little imagination to one's thoughts. You know, when I was in Bible college, boy, they had their dress standards, and I'm okay with that. But you know what? Some of them wore their stuff so tight. You know what? You saw every lump up and curve they got. Now, is that modest? I don't think so. Modest attire is expected from a woman professing godliness. Now, shamefacedness is to stand fast in modesty, not be self-assertive or flaunting personal charm in a way that godless women of the world would do. I can't believe that any woman hasn't realized that God made man to be physically attracted to women. This physical attraction can lead a man into sin, since he is still made of flesh and blood. If you recall, Galatians 5:19 gives a list of the works of the flesh, and they include such sins as adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. The sight of the female body attracts men, whether they are lost or whether they are saved. The Bible has plenty of evidence of what I'm talking about. Did not David see Bathsheba? Was not David saved? And he saw her bathing, and he lusted after her, and then he committed a great sin against God with her. Did not Job cry in Job chapter 31? He says this, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? God didn't just say that adultery was sin. He forbade nudity among those who were not husband and wife. And there's almost a whole chapter of that in the book of Leviticus. Now, Jesus even said adultery is committed in the heart of a man when he looks and lusts after a woman. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28 says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now that's true, is it not? Thou shalt not. That means you don't do it. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now I've heard some men tell me, there's no harm in looking. Well, that can't possibly be true, for there is much harm when one commits adultery. Now, if a woman dresses in such a way as to entice the lust of men, she must share in his sin. Although the man is fully accountable for his sin of looking and lusting, the woman who entices him by her lack of modesty and propriety is also guilty. Real men who deny such attraction are not being honest with themselves, or they have far bigger problems than that. You say, what problems? I'm not going there. Every man ought to be attracted to women. Many Christian women wear clothes that are so provocative to church and do so everywhere else they go. You know, years ago, preachers used to preach against women showing their ankles. How many remember that? Boy, you're really old. Then they used to preach against them showing their calves. How many remember that? Still old. Now the preacher's got to get up behind the pulpit and preach against them showing the whole cow. Now that's shameful. Listen, I know this isn't a popular subject, but it needs to be dealt with. For no woman with any common sense and spirituality about her would want to be a stumbling block and a source of sin to their brothers in Christ. The sooner we get honest with ourselves and we begin to act and dress like Christians, the better our lives, marriages, families, and our churches will be. Listen, I for one don't mind the colder weather. You say, why is that? Well, there's one big blessing. I don't have to look upon all the nakedness that comes to my field of vision. Just recently, Connie and I were on a cruise, and I told her, I said, I don't ever want to go to another one. I mean, we had to go across this swimming pool area to go to a place to eat. And it was just like, boy, I wish I was blind. It was awful what we were seeing. And folks, you know what? When a guy comes to church, he shouldn't have to look at that either. So just how should a Christian woman dress? I thought you would never ask. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 5 says this. Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband. Now who wrote these verses we just looked at? God did, right? He used Peter as his penman. Now are all these scripture passages true? Are they not just as inspired as John 3:16? And should they not be obeyed? Then why are so many believing women more concerned with being in style than they are being right with God? According to what Peter wrote, as he was moved by the Holy Ghost, a Christian woman's dress should be a reflection of her meek and quiet spirit and be more pleasing to God than anyone else. These verses are not forbidding the wearing of jewelry or the fixing of hair. It's not what it says. If that were the case, then this verse also teaches that a woman should not wear clothes. Because it goes on to say, on a putting on of apparel. So is there anything wrong with wearing jewelry? Is there anything wrong with fixing your hairs? Hairs, not just one. If you got one, get a wig. Amen? One hair. Just keep wrapping it around. Okay. The point God is making here is the woman's dress is not to call attention to her outward appearance, but to the meek and quiet spirit and reveal the hidden man of the heart. In other words, dress like the Lord would have you dress. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. Notice what it says. The aged women likewise, those who remember the preaching against women exposing their ankles and their calves. That's what that means there, the aged women. I'm only kidding. That they be in behavior as becometh what? Holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, just a little. I think there's other portions that you understand that drinking wine is what? Off limits. Teachers of what? Good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, that means serious minded, to love their husbands. Wow. You would think that they got married to us, that would be a no-brainer. Right, guys? But they need instruction on how to love their husbands, do they not? To love their children. You think that motherly instincts would take over, don't you? But still, they need to be taught how to love their children. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now here we're told that the older women are to be an example to the younger women, are we not? Now, Paul included a number of areas like being discreet and chaste. The clothes one wears should give the appearance of being chaste and discreet as far as women dress, right? Now, the older women have the obligation except to set the example and dress in such a manner that the younger women have the responsibility to lay hold of the example that they are given. You don't have to wear a burqa. But you are to dress modestly, and failure to do so will cause others to vilify what God says in his word. What you wear can bring reproach to the scriptures. It's what it says. So we see modesty. Now I want to address this area of identity. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, there is to be a difference between what a man wears and looks like and what a woman is to wear and what she ought to look like. I should not have to look at someone and be confused whether they are a male or a female. Shouldn't have to do so. Now, there are plenty of abominations mentioned in the Bible, such as sodomy, idolatry, being forward or perverse, pride, lying, shedding innocent blood, wicked imaginations, feet running to mischief, sowing discord amongst the brethren, and the prayers of one who refuses to hear what the Bible says. But let's not overlook a man dressing like a woman or a woman looking like a man. When I was in Bible college, I mean, they had strict dress codes, and that's okay. But I remember one time they were putting on a skit, and these guys all came out dressed like cheerleaders with skirts and pom-poms and, you know, doing their little cheers, and I'm just like, I was shocked. And everybody's laughing, my friend's laughing, and he says, don't you think that's funny? I said, no. He says, what do you mean it's not funny? I said, it's an abomination. And I said, all these people are laughing at this. Why are these guys dressed like cheerleaders with their skirts on and their pom-poms shaking? I said, that's wrong. It's wicked. And I said, here we are. We laugh at that. I said, I don't get it. Well, nothing. Years ago, we had a man who dressed like a woman come to our church. When I met that person, they gave me their name of Catherine Paradise. I thought, wow, that's strange. I thought to myself, either this is the ugliest woman I have ever met, or this is someone pretending to be what they are not. You see, our society over the years has conditioned us to think that it's okay for men to take the identity of a woman or vice versa. But God nor his word has changed, and neither should what we believe concerning that. He calls it an abomination, a sin so vile that it makes him sick. Now, one doesn't have to wonder what God thinks of drag queens, transvestites, transgender, the whole lot of the LGBTQ crowd, for he makes it abundantly clear in the scriptures. Through the years, opinions change, the world changes, its styles as it becomes more corrupt, and that which was once thought of as abhorrent, disgusting, and vile has now become tolerable, and we are told it is normal. You know, I look at the news, and they just had some kind of red carpet event for Hollywood, and half these women are up there buck naked just about. Some had see-through dresses on. And, oh, they were getting all the rave reviews. That's sick. That's twisted. It's not right. They're trying to normalize that. We are not to be conditioned by the world. We are to stay true to what thus saith the Lord and be of those who earnestly contend for the faith. Our aim is to please the Lord and not to partake or accept any abomination. I don't know about you, but my loyalty is to Jesus Christ. I've given him preeminence, and I'm not willing to be an offense to God on this matter. And if it offends others because I have this conviction, so be it. I've not found it funny or amusing to see guys wearing girls' jewelry, makeup, and clothing. nor for a woman dressing like a man and acting like a man with their butch haircuts and thinking they're macho. Every man ought to walk like a man. He ain't ought to have any swish in his giddy up. He ought to talk like a man. Talk. No, I hate that song. You ever hear that song? The guy sounds like a girl. You shouldn't. You know, they ought to dress like a man. And every man ought to have a natural attraction for a woman. They should not be effeminate in any way, shape, or form. Boys should be brought up to play with dope toys made for them. They should look like boys. Be brought up to be godly young men, and they are supposed to be taught to work. Every woman ought to walk like a woman, not like some farmer plodding through a muddy field with boots on. They should dress like a woman. They should have feminine qualities. And likewise, they should have a natural attraction for men. Girls should play with dolls. They should be taught to cook, do domestic chores around the home, be brought up to be godly young ladies. They don't need to compete with boys in sports. They don't need to break some glass ceiling, but simply to grow up to fulfill the role that God has for them. They need to be taught those things. And they need to be taught at a very early age. They should know what bathroom to go to. God made us male or female, and he put a distinction between the sexes. I don't know about you, but when I'm at a restaurant, Connie has to go to the bathroom, or one of my grandkids, I watch that bathroom. You say, why do you do that? Because if some guy walks in the woman's bathroom while my wife or my granddaughters or daughter-in-law is in there, guess who's getting up out of the seat and going in? And it's not going to bear well for the guy who just followed them in there. Well, that's the law. It may be their law of a law of man, but it violates the law of God, and it's my duty to protect my females. I was at Walmart not too long ago, and I was going into the men's bathroom, and this older female came out, and I stepped back, and there was this old guy over there with a shopping cart, and he'd seen the whole thing. Now, I wasn't aware of him, but I stepped back, and I thought, man, did I almost go in the wrong bathroom? And I looked up, and it said men. And the guy, oh, this older guy than I was, he's laughing, having him a good time. Now, that woman wasn't blind. She knew what she was doing. And she was just simply trying to prove a point. And that is, she approves of the abominable law that was passed that makes it legal for any gender to use any bathroom. We now have males competing in women's sports. And boy, are they doing well. Setting all kinds of records and winning the gold. They're ruining the competition between female athletes. What a tragedy that is. Our society is outside their minds supporting such abominable practices. Men are to be men. Boys are to be boys. Women are to be women, and girls are to be girls. Our society is absolutely sick. They have emasculated men, emasculated women, and it has taken place in my lifetime. Years ago, there was this psychobabble being pushed that men need to get in touch with their feminine side. Can I say this? Sure I can. Real men don't have a feminine side. They don't want one, and they don't need one. And those males who do have one, just look what they have turned into. You know, We have a real identity crisis as more and more people can't figure out just what gender they are. You say, you're transphobic. No, you're heterophobic. Well, you're against cross-dressing. No, I'm just for the message of the cross, and I believe what God has said. You say, well, I'm a man trapped in a woman's body. Well, you know what? I was that way for 9 months, and then my mama gave birth. God is so against this nonsense of being gender benders or wearing clothes of the opposite sex that he even goes so far as telling us the length of hair on a male and a female. Now, I've heard some people say, well, I don't care. I don't care if my wife is bald. I don't care if she wears her hair and it's nothing but a brush. You know what that is? That's pride. Proud is the person who would say such things. Well, I don't like that. Well, I don't care if you like it. You're the proud one. You ought to humble yourself and get right. If it wasn't important to God, pray tell me why I put about 8 verses in the Bible about the matter. You can bellow all you want. I'm just preaching God's word. Listen. He says this in 1 Corinthians 11:14-15. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? So if I have long hair, is it what? Right? Or is it shameful? Now that's pretty plain, is it not? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. So if she has long hair, it's glory. But for a man, it's shame. And it goes on to say, for her hair is given her for a covering. So are men to have long hair or short hair? Who said so? God did. Are women to have short hair or long hair? Who said so? You say, well, what about the Nazirite? That was under the law. John the Baptist was the last Nazirite mentioned in the Bible. It was an act of consecration to God, and it was a picture of the crucified life we are to live today. Well, what about Jesus? He had long hair. Really? That may be an artist's conception, but that's not biblical. You know, the style of men's hair back then was short. And if it was long, it would have been mentioned. Jewish culture dictated men wore short hair, hence the Old Testament Nazirite stood out. Folks, this matter of modesty and identity may not be important to this perverse generation we live in, but it is important to God. And because it is, it ought to be important to his people. Let's dress right. You see, summer's coming. We don't need to be exposing everything. Dress right. Act like the gender God created you to be. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. Now, God's pretty specific on this, is he not? He said, well, preacher, you were pretty blunt. Well, so is the Lord about these things.